And welcome to our service here this morning. And also welcome to those who are watching on the live streaming and also those who are watching on the catch-up service. And if you haven't greeted those who are sitting next to you already, please do say good morning to those around you. Good morning. I just love having that influence, you know. It's just wonderful. I've got a few intimations just to draw to your attention before we start the service. And these are found on the leaflet here. Just particularly I want to draw your attention to the praise evening tonight at 6:30 here in the church, which is going to be led by the praise band. And Jim tells me they've got a special guest speaker who is secret. That's right. Ooh, yeah. And a surprise, yes. We can't wait, can we? So roll on 6:30. So please do come to that. It'll be a great time to worship using old and new songs, and refreshments will be served after the event. Also on Saturday the 2nd of December, between 2 and 4 p.m. at the Church Centre, there'll be a table games and teas organised by a social group, and the cost will be £5. Children with adults, free. And I think Charles, you'll be serving the Charles here. It is Sunday. It is your Sunday name, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. And then on Tuesday, the 12th of December, at 7 p.m. in the Church Centre, there will be the men's group. And so if men would like to pick up a leaflet for that, so it's a subject as Alan Gorvett, who will be giving us a photographic journey. So you'll all be very welcome to that if you're a man. Okay. Well, it is a men's group. Sorry about that. Yeah. Okay, today is a service of really remembering the suffering church, and it's the International Day of Prayer for the Suffering Church. And what we want to do today is to think about those who have not got the freedom to come together to worship in the way that we have. And we want to draw attention to them so that we can pray for them, that we can support them in various ways. And another way of supporting them is to sign a petition. And in the foyer at the back of the church, there is this petition which has been produced by Open Doors, which is a charity that looks after persecuted Christians across the world. And it's one to which we have signed up to become a partner church, that we can enter into a particular relationship with them and help Christians throughout the world. And this petition is going to be sent to the United Nations, and they're hoping to get at least a million signatures around the world, calling upon the United Nations to use their good offices on behalf of the Christians and other religious groups in Syria and Iraq. And what they want is that the United Nations will use their offices to ensure that the current and future legal frameworks in Syria and Iraq fully promote and protect the equal and inalienable rights of all their citizens, irrespective of race, religion, or other status. They also want to ensure the dignified and continued improvement of living conditions for all citizens, but especially for returning refugees and the internally displaced, including through the provision of adequate housing, education, and jobs. And they also want to identify and equip religious leaders and faith-based organizations to play a constructive and central role in reconciling and rebuilding both Syrian and Iraqi societies. So it's a really important petition, and if they can get a million people signing this, then that's a really powerful voice standing up in support of our Christian brothers and sisters, but also other peoples who are being persecuted in these countries. So I encourage you to sign them. They'll be back at the church, as they say, at the end of the service. So in order to draw our thoughts to God, I'm going to read from Psalm 27, verses 1 to 6. As Joshua is very fond of saying, the Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible, and there's no better way of opening in prayer than to use a psalm. So Psalm 27, verse 1 to 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Let us join together in our first hymn, I'm Not Ashamed to O My Lord. And
let us join our hearts in prayer. Loving God, each of us have had times of suffering and worry, but if we put all of that and a lot more into one side of a life balance, it will hardly begin to compare with the many blessings that you shower on us. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for sending us Jesus to be our life model and to be our Savior. As we hear already today, we are going to be thinking about thousands of fellow Christians across the world who are not free to express their faith. And even in trying to do so, they may be severely persecuted. Lord, we pray urgently for the suffering church. We pray for individuals, for families, and for whole communities that continue to worship in spite of the great danger. As for us, Lord, we give thanks that we are able to come here freely, unchallenged. We can offer our worship without restriction. We are free to praise, we are free to pray, we are free to read and to reflect on the great words in this book in front of me. Lord, accept all our worship this morning. We pray especially for David as he opens up the scripture for us. Accept also all the offerings that we lay before you. Bless them so that they may extend your gospel here and elsewhere. Lord, in spite of all your guidance, your goodness, and your great love for us, we do tend to mess up at times. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to be better and to do better in the days ahead. May we long be able to sing, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord." Now hear us, Lord, as we join our voices in the prayer that Jesus teaches us, saying, "Oh,
now comes the time for the children's talk. So can you come out, please? I'd like you to come and join me. I'm going to sit down here. See, I can still do it. And I shall get up. Right, now, I'd like you to look at me because I've got two things. Now, can you close your eyes just a moment, just so I can get prepared? Right, hold on. Keep them closed. So it's taken. Close your eyes. Oh. Mustn't look. So I've got two special things. Right. And one more. One more prop. Right, you can open your eyes now. Hello. Now, what do you think I am? What am I?
A dog.
Well done. Yeah, I'm a cool dog. Do you know what I like doing? A sausage dog. You think I'm a sausage? Right, you're a sausage. Right. You know what I like doing? I like chasing sticks. I like chasing balls. And I like running around and playing with other dogs. Now, I've got a ball here. Whoop, do you want to throw a ball to me? Right, just throw it on the ground. Do you want it? Come on then. Pull. Right, okay. Okay, throw it. Right, whoop, throw it. Oh, great. Now, I think I'll go off and find my other doggy friends. Do you think I should do that? Then run around. Okay. But somebody else is coming along. Now, do you think the dog looks happy? He does, isn't he? Now, here comes another animal.
Ooh, I'm very sad. I'm lost. And I'm very scared. I don't know where I am. I don't know how to get back to where I come from. I wonder if someone could help me.
Ooh, what's that over there? I don't know if I like the look of him.
Oh, can you help me?
Well, trouble is that I want to go and play with my friends. It's not really very convenient. And where do you live?
I live in the jungle.
A jungle? What's a jungle like?
Do you know what a jungle's like? Lots of trees. Yeah, lots of tall trees. Lots of tall shrubs, bushes. Lots of tall plants. And I can hide there all day. Ooh, that sounds awful. I love wide open spaces, and I like running around in those wide open spaces, although I do like a few trees, of course. Now, I'm not sure I should help you. Now, what do you think should dog do? Do you think dog should help tiger? Do you think so? Yes, that would be very kind, wouldn't it? So let's find out what dog does. Anyway, I'm not sure I really like you. You don't look like me. You don't look like one of us. What? You're a different colour. Your voice is different, and yeah, you smell different as well. What sort of animal are you? I'm a tiger. A tiger? So you're not a dog? No, I'm a tiger. What sort of animal is a tiger? A sort of cat. A cat! I love chasing cats! Oh, what do you think of that? Was that very kind of the dog? No, what do you think? Was that really unkind? And what do you think tiger's feeling now? Really sad. Oh, that's awful, isn't it? Oh, well, I quite enjoyed that. I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go and find my friends. Bye-bye. Yeah, well, so he's off. Now, a few minutes later, about half an hour later, comes back. What's the matter with dog? What do you think's the matter with dog? He swallowed the ball. Oh dear, poor dog, he's swallowed the ball. He needs some help. Oh dear, here comes Tiger. I'm still lost. Still haven't managed to find myself. There's all this open space. I've no idea where I am. I can just see a few trees. Oh no, it's that horrible dog. What do you think I should do? Should I run away? He was so unkind to me. Should I run away? Should I pretend I didn't see him? Or, he seems to really have a problem. Do you think I should help him? Do you think? But he was so unkind to me. Right, if you stay still, I'll help you. Just open your mouth. Okay, here we go. Oh, it's really stuck. Hooray! No, oh, thank you. That was so kind. I'm sorry I was so unkind to you and so rude. Thank you. If you come with me, I'll introduce you to my friends. Oh, that would be nice. And then we'll find you your place in the jungle. We'll come and help you. And you can show us the jungle, and you can make us understand just how nice it is. So we could be friends. Wouldn't that be good? Yes, let's do that. Hooray! Okay. So. So, it was my hands after all. Goodness me. So, do you think the tiger was very brave? Do you think the tiger was brave? Yes, because really the dog had been nasty to him, hadn't he? So the tiger could have just said, no, you were horrible to me. I'm not going to help you, because actually you might be horrible again to me. But actually he took the risk and he helped the dog. And that's just exactly what God wants us to do, to help each other. So before you go, shall we just pray together? Let's pray, okay? Lord, we thank you for all your kindness to us. And we thank you that you have given us friends and you've given us people around us. And help us to be kind to them, even when people are different
and especially when people are in need. Help us be kind to them and show love to them and show them your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Let's go back to seats. There, and I got up. Right, our next hymn is one about God's love, and it's a particular favourite of mine. It's not one we sing very often, so could you play the first verse through first, and then we'll join in.
Just a quick reminder to those who are involved in the AV rotas, that's people who operate the slides that come up on the screen here, and the sound desk and the video, that we're having a training session just after church today. So if you're on that rota, if you can stay back for a short time, we just want to cover some things. I can't actually emphasise how important that is now. Every contribution from every individual is important in the church context, but this is a real good example of the body of Christ working cooperatively together. And of course we have CDs that go out every week and the live broadcasts that go out as well. So back to our Bible readings. We're going to read from Acts chapter 16. You'll find the reading on page 1112 of your Bible, and we're reading from chapter 16 verse 16. This is Paul and Silas in prison. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her own, by our owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and you are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he threw his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They then spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole family. And the second reading is in Philippians, and we're looking at page 1180, reading from chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like a glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Amen, and may God bless to us and help us to understand the true meaning of those words.
Thank you, Jim. One of the main people in that story and in the letter writing, of course, is Paul himself. And Paul had been brought up as a Jew. He was a very devout Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was very zealous for his faith. And he persecuted the church. But all he once held dear, he thought was nothing in comparison with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ as his Lord. And we're going to sing this hymn now, "All I Once Held Dear." So to stand and sing. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your great word. Thank you for your great message to us, that you love us and that you are our Lord and Father, and that you are there with us in all circumstances. Help us to draw close to you now and help us to hear your word that you want to speak to us about the suffering church and your will for your church. In Jesus' name, amen. The story that we read in Acts is the story of the beginning of the Philippian church. Paul and Silas had been sent off on a missionary journey by the church in Antioch, which is in Syria, and they had responded to a vision from the Holy Spirit, which had told them to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom to the people of Macedonia. And that is now part of Greece. And in response, Paul and Silas went to a city called Philippi, which was a leading city in Macedonia and also a Roman colony. And when they got there, they did things that they always did, was to try and seek out the Jewish community first. And because there were very few Jews in that part of the world, they didn't have enough people to make a synagogue, and the Jewish people met by a river to pray. And so Paul and Silas knew that this was the tradition of Jews who didn't have a synagogue themselves, and so they went looking for this place of prayer. And when they got there, they found some Jews, and they started to proclaim Jesus to them. And the first convert amongst the Jews there was a businesswoman called Lydia, who was a dealer in purple. And she and her household became Christians. They were the first converts in Philippi. Now, Paul and Silas wanted to build up their faith, so they met with them regularly. And it was on one of their journeys to this place by the river that there they met this girl who had, was described as a slave girl, and she was possessed by a spirit by which she was able to predict the future. Now, we think of people being able to tell the future as being just a lot of hocus pocus, but this girl seemed to have some genuine powers, because by these powers, she earned her owners a great deal of income. So clearly she had some real insight, and the owners thought she was very valuable. And for many days she followed Paul and Silas, and she came out with this really strange thing to say: "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Think about it. She had a spirit that was able to tell the future. It wasn't a good spirit, but the spirit was enabling her to say, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But although she had that insight, she wasn't seeking any help for herself. The spirit within her wasn't seeking to change its allegiance either. So what was it trying to do? Well, it seemed to be trying to make trouble for Paul and Silas, because this was a Roman colony, and in a Roman colony, the citizens had to worship the emperor as God. So the emperor was a god, and that was a requirement of their citizenship. So going about preaching of a god who was a most high god in competition to Caesar was actually trouble. And so she was trying to make trouble for them. That was the purpose of the spirit. Now, despite the girl's persistence and the owners knowing that she actually had insights, they didn't stop and think, "Ooh, this is something we ought to think about for ourselves. Well, who is this Most High God?" They didn't think about that at all. And so the girl just carried on pestering Paul and Silas. And after some days, it says that Paul got so fed up that he rebuked the spirit within the girl. He didn't wait to be asked to cure her. He did this in exasperation. And he used the words, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, that was a powerful and dramatic demonstration of the authority of the name of Jesus, wasn't it? It was really powerful. And when you step back and you put the two things together, what the girl had been saying, you'd think about what Paul and Silas were able to do through the name of Jesus, you'd have thought that everyone would have stopped and thought and had their religious beliefs and their whole outlook challenged. But actually, that wasn't really what happened. Although nothing more than the name of Jesus was needed to free the slave girl, and it was clear that his name was far more powerful than any spirit that was within her, they were really not that concerned about spiritual matters. The owners had lost a lucrative income. It was much more mundane, but they were furious. And so, in response, they wanted revenge. So what happened? They had Paul and Silas seized, and they were dragged before the magistrates in the marketplace. And then they accused them. These men are Jews, and that's implying that they're not Romans like us. And they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And actually, the accusation was correct, wasn't it? Because that's exactly what they were doing. They were teaching that there was only one Lord and Saviour, and this was not Caesar, as the citizens had to hold, but it was Jesus himself. Now, that could mean big trouble in Philippi. So to try to stop it, the magistrates ordered that Paul and Silas should be flogged very severely and thrown into prison. Excuse me, I'll just get some water. So they were flogged very severely. Flogging is a terrible thing to happen to anybody. But after the flogging, they were sent to prison, and there the jailer was told to watch them carefully. In obedience to this, he decided he wasn't going to take any chances at all, so he put them in the inner dungeon. And not only did he put them in the inner dungeon, where there was no lights, there was no way they could possibly get out, he also fastened their feet in stocks. And so they were held fast. He didn't take any care of them beyond ensuring they could not escape their continuing punishment. So if you imagine the state that Paul and Silas must have been in, they were severely injured from the flogging. They were bloody and in deep pain. They were locked in a deep, dark, pitch dark prison. It was airless, and their feet were held fast. They must have been traumatized. They should have been cowed. And this really should have persuaded them to give up their mission. But the story goes on, because they didn't give up. At midnight, when they really should have been asleep, if they could have got to sleep, they were heard to be praying and singing hymns to God. Isn't that astounding? After being treated like that, can you imagine what you'd feel like? And yet they were praying and singing hymns to God. They still could not help but rejoice that they were citizens of the kingdom of God, and that they were citizens through the death and resurrection of Christ. And in some strange way, they were sharing in the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings that Christ had suffered for them to bring them into that position. And then came the earthquake. Now, earthquakes are not uncommon in that part of the world, but this was a very peculiar one because it opened the dungeon doors and the chains fell off. That's quite a strange earthquake, isn't it? And when this happened, the jailer was terrified. First of all, if the prisoners escaped, then his life would be forfeited. And he could have forfeited his life in a nasty way, so he thought, well, actually, it's probably better if I kill myself first. Despite his terrible condition, Paul's first concern was not for himself, for getting out, but for the jailer. And he shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." Now the jailer must have heard this and thought, what is going on in my world? It must have been so confusing and terrifying for him. The jailer knew why they'd been flogged, he knew what they'd been preaching, and why they'd been imprisoned. He knew this was because of their God, and he'd heard them praying, and he'd heard them singing. So he was no doubt what it was all about. So when he heard this calling out to him, He rushed into the dungeon, took lights, and he asked this most wonderful question: "Men, what must I do to be saved?" That was in response to this behavior of Paul and Silas, notwithstanding the punishment that had been meted out on them. And Paul and Silas said to him, "Go and get some water, we're really fed up here. You know, we really do need to get out of this horrible place, and then we'll tell you." But no, what did they say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all in his household, and they all came to believe. In joy they washed Paul and Silas's wounds, and then the jailer and his family were baptized in recognition of their newfound faith, and a meal was set before Paul and Silas. So through the suffering witness of Paul and Silas, the jailer came to encounter the living God and gave his life to him. When he took Paul and Silas into his home, he was disobeying the instructions of the magistrates, and he was taking a big risk, and the consequences could have been severe for him. Remember how fearful he was when he thought that they might have escaped? He was going to take his own life. But now he put aside his fear of the authorities in the light of the joy that he had received in becoming one with God. And in an ironic twist, by being beaten and imprisoned for telling the good news of God's kingdom, Paul and Silas had been used by God to set the jailer free. It was the jailer who was set free. They were already free. And so the church in Philippi was born among the Gentiles in the context of suffering, the suffering of Paul and Silas and the miraculous intervention of God in the life of the jailer and his household. We would have thought that the beating and imprisonment of Paul would have been an interruption to their mission, but actually God used it as an integral part of it. And it was a powerful integral part of it which helped the Philippi church to come into being. Some years later, we have that letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and it's evidence that the church had continued to grow. And it's also evident that Paul was again in chains for the gospel and that the church was growing despite continuing opposition. And Paul writes in joy over the Philippians because of their faithfulness to the gospel and the evidence of God's work amongst them. He does know that they're facing opposition, but when he writes to them, his first concern is not for that opposition to stop, but for them to grow in their faith. And in that passage from Philippians chapter 3, he tells them to live in accordance with the pattern he had given them. And what he means by this is shown in an earlier part of the letter in Philippians chapter 1. "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Paul's greatest concern for the church was not so much to stop the persecution, but to see them grow continuously in their fellowship with God and with each other in sacrificial love. Paul also recognizes that indeed there are many enemies of Christ, and those people who live for their own appetites, their own wisdom, rather than those of God. And Paul knows that they face destruction. And this is not a source of triumphant satisfaction for Paul, but a matter of great sorrow for him. And he expresses this truth in tears. And his tears are because of the opposition, obviously, to Christ himself and the salvation that he's brought, but also because of the physical impact on Paul's brothers and sisters in the church, but also because of the eternal consequences of continuing to refuse to accept Christ. Paul does not delight in the destruction of the church's opponents. He wants everyone to be saved, just like Jesus does. So in order to encourage the Philippians in the face of suffering, He reminds the church that they are citizens of heaven, citizens of God's eternal kingdom, and that Jesus is Lord of all. Nothing, not even the most severe persecution, can separate them from the love of God and his victory over sin and death. And one day he will transform them, all who believe in him, to be like Jesus in his glory. This is an eternal hope that greatly surpasses the impact of suffering. And so hold on and proclaim the good news. So were these sort of some sort of superheroes of the past? Have they come and they've gone? Well, we'll look at the world today. But first of all, I'm going to have another drink of water. I have learnt from a leader of a government on this. Never be without your water. I did feel very sorry for her, having known what it's like to lose your voice when you're speaking. So we live in a country where it's not dangerous to be a Christian. We can be opposed, we can be ignored, we can be ridiculed, but we are generally left in peace to worship and to organise ourselves. Look, here we are. We rang the bell to say that we're coming. We didn't have to hide, did we? We just came here. But across the world, the situation is very different, with opposition and suffering the daily norm for many millions of Christians. And these are ordinary Christian people. These are not superheroes, although I think they are heroes in many ways. But they are ordinary people who are holding on to their citizenship in Christ despite persecution and discrimination. And they want to challenge the standards and idols of the world and bring more people into God's kingdom. Their suffering is not an interruption to their mission, but an integral part of it. And can you put on the first slide? This is from Open Doors world list, and this shows the 50 countries where persecution is very high. And if you look at this, you can see that there's a band really centered around the Middle East and then into Asia and down into Indonesia, with a few pockets in Central and Southern America. And out of this, there are 10 countries where there is extreme persecution, 19 where persecution is very high, and 20 where it is high. Can you go on to the next slide? And you can see there's a whole range, with North Korea, I'm afraid, again at the top, all the way through countries like Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, where there is both totalitarian regimes, but also extremists. And right the way through that list, and some countries on there you would find actually were very surprising. And I will put this list into the Next Church magazine so that you can read it at your leisure and you can see just where the suffering is. So these are places where people are undergoing terrible persecution. And how should we respond to this from our comfortable position in the West, where we're all members of one body of Christ? Those who are suffering are our brothers and sisters in him. And Christ calls us to identify with them and to do what we can to support them. And the Bible tells us that we should continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who were mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. And the question is, are we really prepared to stand with all those who face the consequences of following Jesus, who lose their jobs or their education, who are rejected by their families and communities, who are beaten, imprisoned, and even risk death? Are we willing to stand with them in some way? And if so, what can we do to help from this place? Well, these Christians are asking us to pray for them. Open Doors and other organisations, and I've put details of these organisations on the information sheet, so you can find them on the internet. They all produce prayer letters and calendars and regular updates for more urgent prayer on their websites. These people also need practical support, such as Bibles, shelter, food and care, and this requires money. And we can also write to Christians in prison. And we can also ask our politicians to help as well. And that's why I'm asking you to sign that petition, which is at the back of the church. And more details on what we can to support the suffering churches are found on those web links. But also, I find this a great challenge to us in the West. And what of our own calling here in Kemeny, where it is really so easy to be a Christian? Do we wish to grow in our love and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ? Do we take all the opportunities that are available to us to meet together, to pray, study God's word, and to serve one another? There are many people who can't get hold of a Bible, and yet we have Bibles freely around us. Do we make the opportunity to study the Bible, get to know God? And do we truly wish to testify to the good news within the community around us, boldly sharing our faith and witnessing to the kingdom of Christ as the opportunities arise? People are actually finding very clever ways to share the gospel in great danger. In North Korea, there's a Christian woman who's in prison who meets with others one at a time in the ladies' toilets, and they pray and they sing almost inaudibly so that they can worship together in great danger. In the Maldives, which is the paradise for holidays, to be a Christian means to lose your citizenship. People meet at the beach and one by one they go into the sea and they meet up and then they just share a word from the Bible that they've memorized and then move on so they don't attract any attention to themselves. We have great freedom here. Let us use it. May God be near to his suffering church in so many parts of the world, and may he give us courage to live together as faithful citizens of the kingdom of God and proclaim his salvation to the needy community around us. Amen. The great hope that we have as Christians throughout the world is that we will see Christ and be transformed by him. And this is a lovely song, again, not one we've sung very often. One day we'll see him face to face.
Oh, the glory.
Okay, we're going to do the prayers for the suffering church now. So could you put up on the first slide, please? And we're going to pray for these millions of Christians who are served by Open Doors and other charities. And if you put up the first slide, or the next slide, please. I'm going to read the introduction to each country, and then we'll join the prayer below. Okay, hopefully you can read that. Okay, North Korea. Imprisonment, torture, death. This is what you risk if you decide to follow Jesus in North Korea. Let's pray. We pray for strength and endurance for the tens of thousands of Christians incarcerated in horrific labor camps. In Somalia, if you are even suspected of being a Christian in Somalia, you could be murdered on the spot. We pray for protection for the Somali men and women who follow Jesus despite the terrible risks they face. In Afghanistan, it is illegal for an Afghan person to be anything other than a Muslim. All Afghan believers are secret converts from Islam. We pray for courage and protection for secret Afghan believers. Pakistani culture is becoming increasingly Islamic, and militants such as the Taliban and Islamic State target Christians. 69 Christians were killed in the Easter bombings in Lahore in 2016. We pray for the Pakistani government to pass laws that will protect the Christians in the country. At least 5 Sudanese Christians were killed and 12 were imprisoned for their faith in 2016. Churches face demolition and have been denied registration. We pray for protection for Christians, especially those from Muslim backgrounds, who face the most intense pressure. In the midst of the Syrian civil war, Christians are targeted by the self-proclaimed Islamic State, as well as other radical Islamic groups. We pray for strength and protection for Christians in Syria, particularly for Open Doors partners and others who are choosing to stay and serve their communities. In Iraq, the so-called Islamic State militants have forced thousands of Iraqi Christians to flee their homes, though some are beginning to consider returning after IS were driven back from some areas in 2016. We pray for Open Doors local partners supporting thousands of displaced Christian families, for wisdom to know how best to support those who wish to return home if and when it is safe to do so. In Iran, at least 193 Christians were arrested or imprisoned in Iran for 2016. Ethnic Persians are seen as being Muslim, and carrying out any Christian activities in Farsi is strictly illegal. Pray for a comfort for imprisoned Christians in Iran, and that God will give them love for their captors. In Yemen, the power vacuum created by the civil war has allowed radical Islamist groups such as Islamic State and Al-Qaeda in the Arabian Peninsula to gain significant influence, and they actively target Christians. We pray that God will change the hearts of radical Islamists and protect Christians from attack. In Eritrea, Christians are considered agents of the West and a threat to the state. 3 Christians died in prison in Eritrea in 2016. We pray for comfort and strength for imprisoned Christians, and that God will use them as witnesses to their captors. Libya is a deeply Islamic nation, as well as a tribal one, and leaving Islam is seen as a betrayal. Libyan Christians must keep their faith secret. Although there aren't many, the number of Libyan believers from Muslim backgrounds is growing. We pray that they will grow in faith and find fellowship with others. The leaders of the Maldives claim that their citizens are 100% Muslim. Converting to another religion means losing their citizenship, and being found to own a Bible could result in a prison sentence. We pray that God would enable secret believers to meet together safely and have access to the Bible. Despite the fact that leaving Islam is punishable by death in Saudi Arabia, the number of Saudi Muslims coming to faith in Christ is increasing. We praise God for Saudis who have discovered Jesus through dreams and visions or Christian TV programs. We pray that they would grow in their faith. On average, more than 15 Christians were physically attacked every week in India in 2016. Radical Hinduism is increasing steadily, and there are anti-conversion laws to prevent people from leaving Hinduism in 5 states. We pray that a national anti-conversion law would not be passed, and that God would be at work in the hearts of India's leaders. Uzbekistan's authoritarian regime will do everything possible to stay in power. Christianity, which is seen as alien, is regarded as a destabilizing factor. We pray that God will strengthen secret house churches and protect them from the authorities. Violence against Christians in Vietnam is increasing, yet the church amongst ethnic minorities is growing. The government is working hard to monitor churches and curb the growth of Christianity. Pray for a loosening of restrictions and increased freedom of religion. Al-Shabaab's continued attacks on Christians in northeast Kenya are becoming a worrying trend and contain elements of ethnic cleansing. We pray for Open Doors workers providing support and relief to victims of persecution in Kenya. Turkmenistan is one of the world's most restrictive countries, and pressure on Christians is extremely high. Registering churches is nearly impossible, but not doing so results in raids, arrests, and fines. We pray that security forces who are monitoring Christians will encounter the gospel. Pray that their hearts will be transformed by God's love. Under Qatar's strict Wahhabi Islam, converting from Islam to any other religion carries the death penalty. Seen as apostates, Christian believers from a Muslim background are at serious risk if they openly practice their faith. We pray that Christian converts will have boldness and discernment to share their faith with Muslim family members. And this is a prayer that was drawn from a Pakistani Christian, and we were asked to pray this together. Lord Jesus, we pray for your followers around the world, for those who are known to be Christian and whose lives are in danger, for those who have to keep their faith hidden and who fear being discovered, for those who are grieving and who have nowhere else to turn, for those who have been arrested and who long to be with their family and friends again. We pray that they will know the Lord's comfort and that he will care for them as the shepherd holds his sheep. We pray that their faith will not falter and that they will not be at the mercy of those who are looking for them. We pray that we will stand with them, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for our freedom to worship you. Help us to remember those around the world who do not have the same freedom. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is a favourite of a lot of us, I believe. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. So let us stand and sing. The church rests on Christ, whether it's under persecution or whether here in the West we have the freedom to worship. We still rest and depend on Christ, and he has promised that he will always be with us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.